Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you here on a hot day in July. Hallelujah. Yeah, praise the Lord in July. So we're in Psalm chapter 31, and it's in your bulletin, the first eight verses. I'll be preaching on verses 1 through 8. But I would encourage you to please open your Bible app or even your paper Bible in front of you to the psalm, because I might be referring to some verses in the rest of the psalm as well. But our main focus will be on Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. And as is my custom, I like it for us to read it together out loud as a church. I'm just going to go ahead and read from the bulletin version that you have here. I think we have it on our screen too. So we'll read even from the first part for the director of music from there as well. So let's read. For the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. And as for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. These are the words of God. Amen. So, our subject today is better in his hands. Better in his hands. What we often do when we pray for people who are leaving our church, going back to their home country. When we lay our hands on someone, we do it to symbolize God's hand on them. And often what I like to say is, Lord, we commit them into your hands, because if we were to keep them here, then we would be going against your will, God. You, by your hand, are moving them out of here. So why would we want to keep them here and hold them down? No. Better in your hands, Lord, than in our hands. But we don't do that only with people in our lives. We do that with just about everything. We want to have everything in our life to be about us. And we want everything in our life to be under our control. And it's not just the things that are happening now that we want to have in our hands. For some of us, and when I say some of us, I mean all of us, some of the time. For some of us, we want things even in the past. We still have them in our hand as if we can change them, or we can control them, or we can fix them. And it's like we still have those arguments, we still have those confrontations, we still have that bitterness and that anger and the malice in our hands, the unforgiveness in our hands. When God is saying, no, you don't need to have it in your hands. It's better in my hands. And that's where we're going today. Forgive me, I've almost started preaching before I've started teaching. But that's where this psalm is trying to take us. Before we get into the heart of our text, I want to give you an overview of the psalm. Unfortunately, I cannot have time to preach the entire psalm. It's very long, but oh my. It's such a good, rich, deep psalm. For those of you who know, we're in the Psalms this whole year, and every time I want to come up here and teach the Bible, I want to give you some things that will help you understand the Psalms the next time you read it. Just a few things. So if you'll bear with me, just a bit of class, okay? There are three kinds of Psalms. When you read all 150, you're going to come across three big ones. You can divide them into many different kinds, but to help you understand what you're reading, the first kind of psalm that you'll come across is what they call a hymn. Like, you know, you go to church and you sing songs, hymns. And those hymns are basically about the kingdom of God and how everything is in order. Because the kingdom of God is about the king. And what does the king do? He rules. He governs. He orders things the right way. And so the hymns that celebrate the kingdom of God are celebrating how God has made an order in life. And we're celebrating that. So the first psalm is what? Blessed is the man whose ways are walking in the Lord. They're not saying if you do the right things, God will bless you. He's not saying that. He's saying that's the way things are. That if your life is given up to God, your life is blessed. That's the order of creation. And so there's hymns all throughout the Psalms that celebrate the order of God. When your life is in order, and it's not out of order, but things are working the way they ought to, you sing a hymn to celebrate those things. But when your life is out of order, that brings us to our second type of psalm. That's called the lament psalm, the lamentation. That's the sorrowful, oh God, why kind of psalm. Now, I want you to think about something. The biggest book in your Bible is the book of Psalms. 150 chapters. The biggest kind of psalm, most of the psalms that you have in the biggest book are lament psalms. Okay? What does that tell you? Probably most of our life is either coming into a season of lament or we're coming out of a season of lament. And what a gift that God has given us. That in this book, He's given us a tool, hallelujah, to be able to address and find and look and see and examine and deal with all of the sorrows, all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the testing that we go through. So there's the things that are in order, those are the hymns, the psalms that help us when we're out of order. And then the big third type of psalm is the thanksgiving psalm. Thanksgiving is basically, well, you know, my life was a mess, but God, you came in and you turned it around. All right, you flipped it 180 degrees. You took me out of the darkness into the light. I was naked, but now I'm clothed. I was poor, but now I'm rich. I was a slave, but now I'm free. Thank you for doing all of that for me. And that's the third kind of psalm. Now, why are we going into all of this? Is because a thing that I want you to see in Psalm 31, in our text today, it's called a lament thanksgiving psalm. Now, if you understand that, that will help you to interpret the psalm and apply it in your life better. And so this is David. He's going through a time in his life where, oh my good God, it's just about going crazy right now. I can't handle it. And he's giving up his prayers to God in the midst of it. And then this is the greatest thing. You see what happens if you're looking in your own Bibles there, if you have your own app, if you go down to verse 19, In verse 19, everything flips, and it talks about how good God is and what he does in his goodness to his good people. And you're like, wow, David, you went through a whole entire psalm, 18 verses of lament and crying out. And then in verse 19 all the way to the end, you finish it with thanksgiving. What happened? What happened? You see, what happened was, while David was praying, while David was crying out, while David was in the process of being on his knees, opening his heart up to God, he understood something. He realized God was listening to him. He understood that God heard his prayer. And he knows, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is with him. You're all I want. You're all I need. And God has answered that, and now he's giving his thanksgiving. So this is a lament and thanksgiving psalm. Does that help a little bit? I hope now when you read your psalms, you can kind of put things in kind of their categories. But this psalm, you can break down into three sections. There's the first part, verses 1 through 8, which was what I'm going to preach on. That's David giving his prayer before God. God, you need to save me. You need to step in because I'm in trouble. Okay? That's the first part. The second part is verses 9, I think, through 12. Okay? 9 through 12. And that's the lament. That's the heart of the psalm. That's David saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is not right, this is not good. And he just lays it all out before God. Okay? That's the middle. And then the third part of the psalm, I think it's in verse 14, all the way to verse 18, he's saying, nevertheless, even though I went through all of that, God, I know, I affirm that you are my God. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang on to you because I know that you hold on to me. And so there's the first part, the prayer, the second part, the lament, and the third part, the affirmation that God is with him. Now, why did I just go through all of that, even though I'm not even preaching on most of the psalm? Because I want you to know something. The psalms are not just here to give us something to sing. The Psalms are a gift of God to teach us how to deal with anger, with bitterness, with malice, with hatred, with fear, with doubt, with wanting to hold on. All those emotions, all those feelings that just flood over us, God is giving you something to say. This is how you deal with it. You don't just wallow in it. You don't just say, woe is me, poor me, look at me, I'm so pathetic, I'm just a weakling. But God says, you don't start there. You start with prayer. And you start with, God, save me. You start with, Lord, you're my rock, my refuge, and my fortress. That's where you start. And then you go into detail. And I want you to look at verse 9 right now. Look at verse 9. And it says, be merciful to me. I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, years of groaning. My strength fails. My bones grow weak. My enemies, they utter contempt. My neighbors object. Even my closest friends, my enemies, my neighbors, even my closest friends, they're all ganging up against me. Verse 12, I'm forgotten as though I were dead. They don't even look at me as a living person anymore. I'm as good as dead. Where am I? For I hear many whispering. There's rumors. They're talking behind my back. They're conspiring against me. They're trying to kill me. Do you see that? He just lays it line by line before God. And then after that, he goes back to affirming who God is in his life. I just need to stop right here and tell you right now, that is how you pray through your problems. That's how you do it. You don't just say, well, you know, I'm like we do at church almost every week. We shake hands, we smile, and we say, well, I'm good. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord, right? I'm the head and not the tail. I have the victory in Jesus. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But that's not the whole story, is it? You got to be real with God, because you just can't come to God and be like, I'm blessed, where's my victory? You don't do that. You got to be honest with God and lay it all out there. Lay it all out. Just get on that sofa and just let it. And God is not going to be like, be quiet, move on, just stiff up her lip and man. He's not doing that. God is saying, yeah, give it to me. It's better in my hands. It's better in my hands. Okay? That was my 15-minute introduction. Okay? Why is it better in his hands? Well, let's get into our text. Verses 1 through 8. It's better in his hands. Verse 1. For the in you, Lord, that's Yahweh, covenant name of God, I have taken refuge. That's the first part of the psalm. In you, Lord, I've taken. It's you, God. It's you. You're my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. That's my problem, God. My problem is it's not my sin that I've committed. It's the sin everybody's committing against me. That's the shame. I just spoke with somebody talking about the difference in Japan with embarrassment, hazukashi, and shame, haji. There's embarrassment, which what foreigners, gaikokujin, we deal with every single day. We're pretty much hazukashi 24/7, okay? We can't say words right. We can't read the words. We can't, we can't even get off the train the right way. We don't know how to bow and when to bow and what degree to bow in. It's embarrassing. But then there's a deeper level of shame. Shame. Like I did something wrong. Not just wrong in the, manners, but I was wrong as a person. Because somebody at the office is dealing with me. Somebody in my family is pointing a finger at me. Somebody on Facebook is calling me something that I know is wrong. They're trying to shame me, humiliate me, slander me, libel me. That's what he's dealing with. And then he goes back to God. Deliver me in your righteousness. God, save me. Now, that word deliver, that's big. That's the request. That's the prayer. That word deliver, it means rescue. It means save. Look where it comes up. Verse 2, turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my what? Rescue, deliverance, salvation. Same word in verse 1, deliver, rescue. Verse 2, be my rock of refuge, strong fortress to save me. There's the word again. Basically, he's saying, God, save me. Not from my own sin. He's not saying that. We'll deal with that in another psalm. Save me from their sins against me. Are you following that? Save me from them. Who is them? Who is them? Well, what many scholars and theologians say, it's not clear here, and I think David makes sure not to make it clear, but they're saying if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, there's an episode in David's life. He's a young man. He's a warrior and a fighter. And he is on the run for his life. He's got a group of men, maybe 400 or 600. There's a city named Keilah. Keilah is a Jewish city. It comes under attack by Philistines. And now the Philistines are trapping the people of Keilah, and David says, we're going to go and help them. So David takes his men of 400 or 600, and he goes to Keilah, fights the Philistines, saves the city, and hangs out there. There's a king named Saul. He's trying to catch David and kill him. He hears that David is staying in the city of Keilah. And he's going to go and try to catch David. But Saul sends some spies. And the spies talk to the people of Keilah, the leaders, the elders, the rulers, and they're going to try to catch David while he's not looking. Keilah has this big wall around it. It has one gate, so there's one way in and one way out. Now, David, he's not an idiot. He understands what's going on. He's a fighter. He's a warrior. He sees and he hears the whispers going on, and he knows his life is in danger. It's real. And so he says in verse 2, God, come quickly. Come quickly. I need your help right now. There's only one way out of the city, and I don't know if I can get through it. Come quickly to save me and rescue me. They're coming after me. Now, this is an image that I want us to really look at. Verse 2 once more. Verse 2. Rescue, be my rock, refuge, strong fortress. Look at that. Rock, verse 2. Rock, refuge, strong fortress. Now, verse 3. You are my rock and my fortress. Right? What are the rock, the fortress, and the refuge have in common? They're imagery for strength and power. What is David saying? God, it's better in your hands because I'm not strong enough. Right? Why is it better in God's hands? Because you're not strong enough. You're not. You're not. It's better in his hands because he's the rock, the fortress, the refuge. His hands are much stronger than yours. My kids and I, we go to church every week. We go in our car, and my wife has a big bag of, well, I don't know, for those of you with families, you have bags. You've got diapers, you've got drinks, you've got toys, books, weapons, you know, just Bibles, everything. Just all in this bag. You've got Nimotsu. And not just one bag, but bags of bags. And we bring the bag to church in the car. We get out of the car. Now, wife, she's got a baby. And you're not just holding a baby in one hand, but you've got, you know, you've got the bags here, and then you've got hands that need to be held because cars are, it's chaos. So what you do is you hand out the Nimotsu. Okay? I've got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and now our little baby. Now, we've got the one kind of big bag. We don't give the big bag to the 3-year-old. You just don't do that. Why? Because the 3-year-old, we give him the big bag, and he wants the big bag because he's the 3-year-old. He wants to be a helpful. He wants to be the big boy. Give me the big bag. I want to hold this one. No, it's too big for it. No, I want to hold it. Okay. And he's like dragging it, and he can't hold it. He's not strong enough. He wants it, but you're slowing us down. Give it to Nichan or just give it to Daddy, because Daddy's hand is strong enough. David is saying, Lord, I can't carry this. I cannot carry this. I need you to go somewhere with me. I need you to go somewhere to understand that you are not strong enough to hold it all together. I'll give you two times in my life where it really came down. I was about 12 or 13, and I was at the table with my family, and news came of a big change in our family. And I don't know if this happened to you. You ever been punched in the face? Like right in the face? Most of you probably not. I have. I've been punched right in the face, right in the mouth. I'll tell you some other time. But the thing is, when you get punched right in the face, it's not the pain that you're worried about. The first thing is, when you get punched in the face, You're like, did I just get punched in the face? You're shocked, okay? You're shocked, and then you're kind of confused, like, why was I just punched in the face? And so you're shocked, you're confused, and then you're angry. Did you just punch me in the face? And so now there's these emotions, shock, confusion, anger. And then there's the pain. Well, that's how it was. I was sitting at the table. The news came, and I felt like I was punched in the face. And I'm sitting at the table, and before I know it, I was crying. I had tears coming down my eyes. My family was just trying to eat. And I couldn't eat anymore. And then before I knew it, I was sobbing. I couldn't even say what I wanted. Just coming out. 13, 12 years old. Because the news was so bad. And I'll never forget the biggest feeling I had at that time. I felt so alone. There's no one else. I'm at the table with my family, but I was so alone. So alone. And I couldn't control myself. That's the first time. Have you ever felt that? You ever been there? That's where David is. One more time. I was about 20 years old. I was working at a church. It's my home church in San Pedro, Ocean View Baptist Church. I was on staff. And one day we had a staff meeting of the senior pastor, my mentor, and then the other interns. I was the high school intern. We had college, junior high, children's. We're in this meeting. And before I knew it, in the meeting, it changed from a meeting to an attack on me. One after the other, not the senior pastor, but one staff member after the other. They took my words out of context, things I said, and they turned them against me. They took some of the things I did, and they twisted it to make it look like I was my motives were not right. You need to understand, I gave my life to this ministry. 20 years old, single, I wasn't putting 40 hours of work in. I was putting 60 to 80 hours a week, my whole life into this ministry. And now the people I trusted were coming at me, telling me that the things I said were wrong, the things I did were wrong, and then my motives were wrong. Man, I was mad. But not only was I mad, I was frustrated, I was confused. My pastor, my senior pastor, he says, I'm driving with you. We're going home together. And I didn't break down at the meeting. All I could say was, thank you. I'm going to deal with it. And my pastor got in the car with me, and we're in the car. And he said, Chris, you handled that well. And I couldn't even say. I was just tears all down my face. Because I was so alone. Have you been there? Do you know what that feels like? That's where David is, okay? I need you to come with me. David is dealing with attack, attack, attack. And he's so alone. And he needs God to rescue him. Because he's not strong enough to deal with it on his own. Now, fortunately, at age 12 and 13, somebody came to me and held me. And wiped away my tears. At age 20, my pastor was there to drive with me and work with me through the whole thing. But now at almost age 40, I'm so glad for Psalm 31 that I have this as a guide to help me deal with getting punched and kicked and attacked in this life that I have. And I thank God that he's giving me something. That's not just the word, he's giving me himself to say, Chris, you're not strong enough on your own. That's why you need me. You need me as your rock. You need me as your fortress. You need me as your refuge. You need me as your strength. God, yes, 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 and amen. I'm not strong enough. I need you. Deliver me. Rescue me. Save me. Amen, somebody. So, why is it better in his hands? Because he's stronger than you, and you're not strong enough to carry it. The second thing, we're going to go, verse 4. This is the heart of it. This is the very central part of it. Chushin. Keep me, verse 5. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Actually, it's verse 4. Excuse me, I skipped it. Keep me from the trap that is set before me, for you are my refuge. And into your hands I commit my spirit. You see the word trap there? Verse 4, trap. Okay? Don't let me fall into a trap, is what he's saying. Okay? And even 5, if I get into the trap, deliver me out of the trap. Okay? Now, I need you to go down a little bit more. We're going to go past it. And, go back up. Excuse me. Right there. Sorry. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So there's hands. There's God's hands. There's the picture of God's hands right there. Now, in the picture in verse 6 is, I hate those who cling. How do you cling? You cling with your hands, okay? So there's a line there, into your hands, and I cling, all right? And now, if you go down further into the psalm, down to verse 15, I think it is, my times are in your hands, right? Your hands, oh God, all right? And then it says, deliver me from the hands of my enemies, okay? So David has this picture of being held, and in one hand, he being trapped. If you're in the hand of the enemy, you're trapped, okay? But if you're in the hand of God, you're being set free from that trap. Are you following that? Right? There's being trapped in the enemy's hands, and then there's being set free in the hands of God. Okay? Now let's go back a little bit more into the context. David has helped the city of Keilah. He's actually saved the city, and he's the hero. But even though he's the hero, they don't repay him with thank you, wonderful, you saved. No. They're going to try to kill him and trap him and conspire against him. He went there to help them. He should be the hero. It should be a good situation. In fact, he's trapped by them. The people he set free are now trying to capture him. How ironic is that? There are situations in our life. Listen to me now. There are situations we think, if I have this, I'll be free. If I just reach this point, I'll be free. Having this thing in my life will finally liberate me. That's what we think. What happens when we get there? Is the grass greener? No, it's not, is it? It's never greener, is it? We go there and we finally get that position, and what happens? We find ourselves trapped in that position. We finally get that relationship we're trying to look for, and what happens? That relationship becomes a trap to us. We finally get the financial security that we're trying to achieve. What happens? That money has a hold on us. Amen? Well, you don't say amen. You say ouch at that one, right? Yeah. The thing set me free. Why? Why is it better in God's hands? Because in God's hands, you'll be free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, truly. Amen. Let's go back up. I want to go back right there. Yeah. Verse 6, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. The worthless idols. Jonah says it this way. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What he's saying is this. I have financial security. I have a relationship I've always wanted. I have a position in life. And instead, I have a status that affords me great things. No, those are worthless idols. And they're holding me down. I hate that. That's what David is saying. I need to be set free from that. Is there anybody here that needs to be set free from some worthless idols? The idols of education. If I know enough, I can get myself. The idol of finances. If I have enough, I can get myself out. The idol of moral recognition. If I'm good enough, my goodness will get me out of this. That's an idol. That's an idol, because we can't save ourselves. Verse 1, that third part, it says, save me in my righteousness. No. What does it say? Save me in your righteousness, because I can't save myself by my righteousness. It's worthless. Even myself is a worthless idol. So David is saying, it's better in your hands, God, because in that way, I'll really be free. Now, finally, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why is it better in his hands? My last point, we'll go home on this. Why is it better in his hands? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Because in his hands, he understands that by putting himself in God's hands, he's safer, he's more secure than he would be in his own hands. Now, how can he say this? Where does he get this assurance? He's David. He's been anointed. But how do we have this assurance? How do we have this confidence to put our trust in God? Where does that come from? Well, you see, that phrase right there, into your hands I commit your spirit, that only happens twice in the whole Bible. Now, some of you know where I'm going. The first time is right here, where David says it. The second time, David has a descendant. His name is Joseph. And Joseph's adopted son is Jesus. And Jesus was anointed of God. And Jesus, though he was righteous, was attacked and maligned and conspired against. And Jesus, though he never did wrong, was falsely accused. And Jesus was put on the cross. And before he was on the cross, people referred to him as the son of David. And as he was on the cross, his life was ebbing away, dripping away, flowing out of him. Life just gone. And at the end of his life, on the cross, he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Did he live? No, he wasn't. You see, David can say, into your hands, I commit my spirit, and live. Why? Because Jesus said, into your hands, I commit my spirit, and he died. David said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and I'm free. Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit, and that's when Satan pulls him down into hell. David says, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he receives strength and assurance and power. Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit, and all the power is gone. And it's because of that, we can say, into your hands, I commit my life. Because Jesus took all my sin, all my punishment, all my shame, all my guilt, everything I should have had, into his hands on the cross. That's why we can say, into your hands. It's better in your hands. Because Jesus put himself in God's hands and was rejected. We can be accepted by God because Jesus was rejected. We can have strength in God because Jesus gave himself completely and became weak. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ because Christ became naked for us. So today, as always, as every time I come, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to the cross and say, Jesus, into your hands I commit this anger, this bitterness, this loneliness, this weight, this problem, this sin, this attack, this everything. Give it into Jesus' hands. It's better in his hands. We have this saying in Christianity, I hate it, but we say it. We don't know what it means. When we're trying to encourage each other, sometimes pastors say this, we say, it's okay. You can do it. You'll be okay. God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? It's wrong. Why? God will never give you more than you can handle. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's not talking about your trial and that's talking about your temptation. That's talking about sin. I have this thing in me, I want to sin. There's a sin that it's in my face, and I want to do that. But Paul is saying, you can conquer that sin. You're not a slave to that sin. That sin has no power over you. No temptation has seized you that is great, that it's common to every man. God has provided a way out. God never gives you a sin temptation that you cannot handle. Okay? He doesn't give you more than you can handle in terms of temptation to sin. But in terms of a test and a trial, oh, believe me, he gives you more than you can handle. Amen? He does. He does. A few weeks ago, I preached on Psalm chapter 90. And in Psalm chapter 90, Moses, the first psalmist, he says, make us happy for as many days as you have afflicted us. You have afflicted us. The pain has come from God. The punch has come from God. Why? It's more than I can handle. Well, Paul gives us a clue. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Paul is saying, there was a point in our life where we despaired of death. We thought death was come to us. He says that, and he says this, the reason why we thought death come to us is that God was trying to show us that we couldn't do it on our own. We needed God to get us through. Paul understood that. Can you understand that? Can you understand that God is not going to give you what you can handle? He's going to give you more than you can handle. Because to show you, aha, I can't handle this. It's yours, God. It's yours. It's yours. So be crushed under the weight. Be pounded into a pulp. And let the grace of God put you back together. Let his love. Where's that word, love? I'm looking for the word love. It's there. No. Up. It's there. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, in your love. Let the love of God put you back together. You're better off in his hands. So that's where we're going to end it. Let's come to God. Let's come to Jesus, and let's sing of his love, which endures forever, because it's better off in his hands. So let's pray. Lord, oh Lord. Some of us, we've come to the end of ourselves, and so we come to the beginning of you. Oh God, I pray for those of us in a season of lamentation in our life where the weight and the burden affects our health, our happiness, our sanity. And Lord, we're not just dealing with pain, we're dealing with confusion and anger. and frustration and all that. So God, please come in and step in and change it, God. Deliver us, God. Save us, God. Rescue us, God. And then be our strength, God, our rock and our fortress, God. And help us, God, to process, to heal, and to come back, Lord God. Help us, God. We come to you, we cry out to you. Because, Lord, where else can we go? We can't go to anything else, Lord. We thank you for your word that teaches us these things. Now help us, Lord, to believe it and to do it and to act upon it, Lord God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.